Isaiah 26:9. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. Lord, we as a body and individuals desire to know you and to honor you. We ask you to reveal yourself to us, to give us a passion to know you and a zeal for your name. And I pray, Lord, that we would respond to what you reveal to us. In Jesus' name. We talked last week, and I guess I would like to reiterate that it's those that respond to God when He calls that make a difference, an impact on the world for Jesus. Not that we respond to our ambition, our desire to be good, or our desire to know more, or our desire to be accepted by the religious community or by the church, but our desire to know God, and as we respond to Him, to know Him. He gives you that yearning, doesn't He? Doesn't He give that to you? You want to know Him. But then, something important like sweeping the floor, turning on the TV, something comes in. Something important like making more money comes in, and we don't know Him. We don't know Him. If we're going to know God, we must lay aside everything that encumbers and put Him first. Respond to that desire. It may not be a passion, but if you have a flicker, the Holy Spirit will flame that, will fan that flame into a passion, a roaring fire that will consume you in joy and pleasure of knowing God. And I will not settle for less. Not for me, not for my family, and not for you. We will know Him. We will obey Him, no matter what it costs. And you know, when I was passing out those flyers too, that had an impact on me. You know, that's not our method. We're not going to grow the church by handing out leaflets. It's one thing we're going to do. But when Jesus is seen in us, and we desire Him more than we desire anything else, and I believe God is waiting on us. When we started off, I prayed. You know, I can remember praying, God, don't let us grow through worldly means. You grow us through revival, through You working through us, and for people turning to You, actually turning to You, not turning to a church to have programs, or to be entertained, or to feel good, but turning to You, God. And so, when we come at it like that, it requires something of us. Something much more than handing out pamphlets. Something much more than showing up to church. It requires you give yourself to God. Every single person. Every part of the body. And He's waiting on us. We're not doing it. It's okay. He's patient. He's waiting on us. Because you have that desire. I see it in you. But are you responding? Let's try to get to know God a little better this morning. Now, you have to interact with God yourself. You have to engage God personally to know Him. And we've done that a little bit this morning within the context of the body, which is it's what we're meant to do it. But we're also meant to do it on our own, to engage God. And we can do that better as we know Him better through His Word. What's He like? What's He like? And that's, we want to know what God's like. That's our goal. That's what we're headed for this morning. And we're running a little behind. I hope you'll be patient. The kids are going to be taken care of. And we have something important to deal with. So let's do that. Last week, we talked about the attributes of God. And we talked about the triunity of God. And this takes some focus. I lost to some of you last week. Hopefully you came back around by the end. But
This is not all goosebumps and being entertained. This takes a little work. It takes a little focus because we're dealing with the deepest, most profound topic that we possibly could deal with, the nature and the character of God. Let me just, some of the things we talked about, some of the attributes of God that are true for all persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is everlasting. He is limitless. He is immutable. He does not change. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He is good. He is righteous and just. He is holy. He is love. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He is sovereign. He is faithful. He is all wise. He is self-existent, self-sufficient. God is absolutely unique. There is none like Him, none nearly like Him anywhere. And one of the attributes of God that we're going to look at today is something you may not have thought of, that God is a jealous God. But before we do that, a little more on a little more of a review. Last week we talked about the pleasure and joy of God in being God, the love and unity within the Trinity, and how God uses the body to reflect that unity. How we are as a body, the unity we have and the love we have for each other, God uses that to reveal Himself to the world because He is a God of love and unity. It's at the core of His being. And if we don't have that, we cannot reflect the true nature and character of God. And we talked about that a little bit last week. And we talked also about how we can experience God. We can come in contact with Him if the body is doing that, love and unity. Then we can come in contact, we can experience, get a flavor for what God is like through the body, through actually the interaction and being in the context of the rest of the body. Now, what we're going to deal with this morning is all the attributes of God. It's tough to use the language of human beings to describe. We talk about something being awesome. The sun is awesome. It's the temperature, the size, what the sun, but, you know, we're talking about God being awesome, who made billions of suns scattered across the galaxies, and awesome just somehow doesn't do the trick. But that is a word we use to describe God. We talk about powerful. We talk about a man, a fullback in the NFL being powerful. But powerful, God who created all the world, who made everything, is so powerful, comes a little short in describing Him. We talk about love, that some 16-year-old loves another 16-year-old, and then you talk about the love of God. God, perfect and holy and righteous, who became a man and came down on this earth and died in our place. And that makes every other love pale in comparison. So, when we talk about jealousy, we tend to think of maybe that green-eyed monster, the jealousy of, three friends, and two friends are getting closer and one friend gets jealous of the other two friends, or a husband that can't let a wife get out of his sight because he's jealous. Now, we're not going to get into that this morning, but there is an appropriate jealousy that a husband has for his wife. And that's founded out of love, and it's there is some appropriateness there, but we won't go too far into that right now. Jealousy, the Hebrew word for jealousy is, I think it's pronounced kenal, and that word is where that word came from is the color that comes into a person's face when they have an intense emotion. That's where the word originated from. This is an intense word. This word is translated about half the time jealousy and about half the time zeal. It's an interesting word. It's a powerful and intense word that God uses to describe Himself. Let's go to Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Now, this jealousy that he's talking about is directed towards individuals, and it's directed towards communities of people. God talks about Israel, that He is jealous for Israel. Israel is, God uses the analogy of the Israel is His wife. And He is jealous for Israel. If Israel turns to follow anyone other than God, it arouses the fire and the fury of the jealousy of God in intensity. But it also applies if an intruder comes in. Someone comes in to abuse. Someone comes in to take advantage of the wife Israel, then, or to lure her away, then it arouses the jealousy and the fury of God. And it will be directed towards an enemy. But He will also direct that jealousy towards His people. So what, you know, we're going to see in a minute that jealousy actually is a name of God. Now that's strange. Jealousy is one of God's names. Now you don't hear too many songs about that. El Shaddai, He is our provider, He is our Savior, He's our deliverer. We don't hear too much about He's jealous. He's burning with jealousy for His people. You don't hear it because jealousy is a dangerous attribute. Proverbs tells us that. So we don't hear too much about the jealousy of God. But we're going to try to look into this. We need to know something about what stirs up the jealousy of God. We want to know that as His people, as we want to know Him. How does this affect our relationship with Him? How does this attribute of God affect how we deal with God personally and as a body? And how does it affect our individual relationship with the body? This attribute of God affects how we treat each other and how we look to each other. It also affects our families. How does this attribute affect the goings-on and the dealings in our family? Let's go to Exodus 25. So we'll try to answer those questions today. We'll see. Now this is in the context of the Ten Commandments. This is, God is just talking about idols, about putting your worship, your focus, your attention towards something other than Himself. Let's go down to verse 5. Exodus 20, verse 5. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Now, the reference here obviously is putting something else ahead of God. God, we need to understand this about God. God passionately, zealously, remember zeal is another word that's used for jealous. He passionately, zealously, jealously desires and demands first place in the life of His people. That's why when we talk about, I talked about last week, this philosophy, this lordship salvation thing of how somebody comes to know God and then they have this kind of this option to just float along until they someday decide to make God Lord of their life. That didn't come from God. That view didn't come from God. That came from man. We know in Acts when the gospel is preached, it's preached as Jesus Lord. When you accept Jesus the Lord, that from that moment on, He is first place. And not that we do this perfectly, but what I'm saying is that that's His expectation. From that moment on, He is Lord, He is first place, and there are some things that stir up His jealousy, because He is jealous for you now. You are His. He is jealous for you. He has that emotion towards you. He has the potential for that emotion towards you. And there, He desires a level of focus and first place that no person, place, thing, or desire approaches. That's His right to ask that, to expect that from us. Let's go to Exodus 34:14. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. You know, as I looked through some books, some attributes of God books, most of the books did not have this attribute of God in there. But it's listed as His very name. This is near the heart of God. It's mentioned directly at least 45 times in the Bible. At least. There are many other indirect mentions of this characteristic of God. But you know, I didn't have that underlined in my, if you're open there to chapter 34, I didn't have that underlined in my Bible either. Now up here at verse 6, I had that underlined. The Lord is compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. I like that one. That one's a little more appealing to me. That attribute, those attributes of God. But this other one is emphasized in Scripture. I think it's we de-emphasize. Now, let me just read a few other places that where the jealousy of God is mentioned, just to give us a little bit of a flavor for this. Don't try to turn to all these verses. You can look for them later if you want. Deuteronomy 6:15, "For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God." Deuteronomy 32:16. "They made him jealous with their foreign gods and angered him with their detestable idols." Joel 2:18. "The Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people." And 1 Corinthians 11:2. This is talking about the Lord's Supper. This is talking about having a wrong focus in taking communion. It's talking about not giving the sacrifice, the blood of Christ, its proper place and proper focus. This arouses the jealousy of God. And Paul says, are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy by having an improper focus and attitude in communion at the Lord's table? So, what is our response? That's a glimpse, a snapshot. We could go a lot deeper. 34. Sorry, my bad. 34. Thanks, Manny. 34:16. You might want to just read that for yourself if you are looking for chapter 36, 14. something I noticed as I was going through this, and as I've been studying the attributes of God, something I noticed that I've never noticed before is that every attribute of God requires a response from us. We're in a relationship with this God. We can know Him. And as we look at these attributes of God, there needs to be a response on our part to this way that God is. For instance, God is sovereign. What does that mean? When you are, even when you're not, but let's just say, when you're walking with God, you're trusting Him. Every single thing that comes into your life, everything that happens, God will use it for the good. You're driving to work on Monday morning, you have a flat tire. Oh my goodness, you're on the bangator. You pull off, you start to try to change that thing, it starts raining. Oh man, the spare's flat. The lug nuts won't come off. God is sovereign. He knew it didn't catch him by surprise. He knew. You find out you have cancer. That didn't catch God by surprise. God is sovereign. He works everything to our good. What's our response to that attribute of God? We don't murmur. We don't complain. We accept our situation from Him and trust Him in it. Now, if He's calling us to obedience and discipline, we need to respond to that. But that's a response to that attribute of God. God's righteousness. What's our response to the righteousness of God? We repent when we sin. We deal with sin immediately. We've accepted Christ's substitutional death. And when sin comes into our life, we face it, we deal with it, because we see the righteousness of God. We rely on the righteousness of Jesus, not our own, because we have none. So that's a response to that attribute of the righteousness of God. The Trinity of God. We talked about that earlier. What's our response to the Trinity? There's a unity and a love in the Trinity. That means our response to that is we love our brothers. We love our sisters. We maintain unity in the body. We don't let rifts come in between. We deal with those things and we love each other. We're patient with each other. We're not critical of each other. Now, we do have a jealousy for each other, but I'll talk about that later. So those are responses to an attribute of God. Now this attribute of jealousy, this is something we know, we're in a relationship with Him. He has a personality, He has character, He is a certain person. And how He is, we need to respond to if we're going to know Him more. So God is a jealous God. What is our response to the jealousy of God? We give Him first place. We give Him first place. We put nothing ahead of God. And we give Him first place with zeal. That's a part. Zeal is a response to that attribute of God. We give Him first place with zeal, with passion, and we give Him first place with jealousy. We protect it. We protect it. We don't let something come between us and God. We don't let something creep up into first place. Because God demands to be way ahead, way into first place. Whether that's in your job, the job you choose, the job you stay with, how you act on the job, your family, your recreation, your house, your time, your money, your friendships, loving Him first and being committed to Him and committed to His purpose and bringing honor and praise to Him. Let's go to Revelation 2, 5. Revelation 2, 2 through 5. I know your deeds. This is to the church in Ephesus. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. All this good stuff they were doing, all this right stuff they're doing, all this stuff that we're not doing, they were doing some good stuff. You read through that list. You could pattern a church after that and be okay. Except they were not zealous for Jesus. They were not jealous for Jesus. They were not zealous for Him. They were not falling in line with who God truly is. Who is God? He is a jealous God. He demands that Jesus be first in our life. They were not falling in line with that. They were not falling in line with who God is, the character of God, and they needed to repent. Repentance, understanding the character of God will bring repentance. Repentance will bring revival. If we really believe who God is, who He says He is in His Word, then we will see these things that we're going to talk about the rest of this today. We will see those things happen in our life and in our body. If we will believe God for who He is, and we will respond to that. Revelation 3, 15 to 16, just another example of that. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. We can read on. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you. And he goes on. Love is the foundation for godly jealousy, godly zeal. Our response to the jealousy of God is what Jesus calls the greatest commandment. And if you don't have to go there, but that, I can't remember. Did I write that in your outline? Matthew 22, 38. You don't have to go there. I'll just read to you. It basically says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Remember last week? We read 1 John 4:8, which says, whoever does not love does not know God. The fruit of knowing God. Listen carefully. Y'all don't check out on me yet. The fruit of knowing God is love for Him. The fruit of knowing Him is love for Him and love for the body and zeal for Him and a zeal for the body. This came out crystal clear in my study of the jealousy of God. The fruit of that, responding to the jealousy of God, is a love for Him and a love for the body, and even, I'll go so far as to say, a zeal for God and a zeal for the body. And I'll explain that zeal for the body in just a minute. But that handout that I gave you, that it's the title of it is Open Your Tablecloth. It's from Voice of the Martyrs this month from November's magazine. It will take that kind of unity and love among us to see God's purposes fulfilled here. I hope you're following me. As we respond to that attribute of God, as we put Him first, we will love each other. We'll have unity in the body. If we do not, we will never accomplish God's purposes here. You know, I've walked the streets in Venezuela and talked to people about God. I've walked the streets in Trinidad and talked to people about God. I've walked the streets in Ghana and talked to people about God. I've walked down the trails of the jungle. I've walked the streets in Turkey and talked to people about God. But if I walked the streets of South Jordan and tried to talk to people about God yesterday, I saw a veil over their hearts I have not seen in any of those places. They were polite. They were nice. But there was a veil. And I believe that the only way to break through that is to respond, for us to respond to the jealousy of God, to put Him first, and to have love and unity amongst us, and so that God will reveal Himself through us. And it's the kind of stuff, that's just a practical example, what you read in that article. And to break through that veil that we're talking about brings us to another expression of the jealousy and zeal of God. And that is having a jealousy for the body. We are to have a jealousy for the body. And hopefully we'll see what that means. 2 Corinthians 11:1. 2 Corinthians 11:1. You see, when you get a hold of an attribute of God, it goes all over the place. It doesn't just stay between you and God. Second Corinthians 11, 1 through 3. I hope you will put up with a little more of my foolishness, but you are already doing that. This is Paul talking to the church at Corinth. I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to Him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow have been led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Here's what Paul was jealous of. He had a zeal for their undistracted devotion to Christ. He knew them. He saw in their life. He saw that they were not putting Christ first. And Paul had a godly jealousy, a zeal to see them put Christ first. He was not wrong in that. He was right in having that. He was displaying his intimacy with God by having an emotion that God has towards us. It was a holy jealousy. And it was zeal. And it was passion. And it was right. It was right. And we should have that, not just the leadership. We should have that for one another. When we see our brothers and sisters putting work, getting distracted by recreation, getting distracted by the pursuit of money or things, being distracted even by their own family, we should have a jealousy for that person, a godly jealousy to help them, to pray for them, that they would put God first in their life, that Jesus would come first. Psalm 69:9. This is David. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. Zeal there is jealousy. Same word. Jesus, you'll remember in the New Testament, repeated these exact words. You remember when he ran the money changers out of the temple? He quoted from this verse. Zeal for your house consumes me. And he took that whip out
And he ran them out of the house. He took some action. There's no more house of God. There's no more temple like David was talking about, even like Jesus was talking about. What is the temple of God now? The body is the temple of God. You can go. You don't have to go there now. But Ephesians 2, 21 and 22 tells us that we together have been joined together, become a holy temple, and together have become a dwelling place of His Spirit. You should develop a zeal, a jealousy to see Jesus be first place in every part of the body, every part's life. It is not inappropriate. But not just in theory. Not just in theory. Do you want to see Jesus first? And if it's not just theory, that means that you may have to lay down your life to see it happen. That means you will have to sacrifice to see it happen. Just like reading that article. That is making a sacrifice to see it happen. Now, there's all kind of... everybody's situation is different. And just like it said in there, you can come up with 1,000 excuses. You know, your life situation, you're married, your spouse doesn't like to do that, you're single, and it's doesn't seem appropriate for you to do that. But it's a heart thing. It's a heart thing. And if it's a heart thing, it'll come out somehow, some way. Will express itself in love for the body, service of the body, sacrifice for the body, zeal, jealousy for the body to see Jesus first place. If Jesus is first place in your life, then you being around somebody else, spending time with them, sharing the word with them, praying with them, being their friend, that should transfer that zeal to them. They should see that in you. They'll imitate. They'll follow that. Okay. Men, I promise some of you, one of you at least, that there would be a message for all of you. So I have a message for you men. And so I hope you're listening to what we talked about with the body, because a lot of that applies to the family. You men, now, the wives, mothers, single women, you all have a part in this. And you have a way that this is played out in your own life, in your own role in the body, in your own role in the family. But since we have limited time, I chose to say this message to the men. You should be jealous for God being first place in your home. You should be jealous of that. You should have a zeal to see that happen. And you should settle for nothing less. When I told you earlier that you hear I had passion that God would be first. Did you hear that in my voice? That I have a passion for God to be first place in your life. I'll settle for nothing less. I'll drive you crazy. I'll drive you to God or I'll drive you away. But I have a passion for God to be first place in your life. You men should match that. Steve's not above you. God doesn't expect more from me than He does of you. You should match it in your family. You should fight for it. You should pray for it. You should accept nothing less than God being first in your family. We men have heard so much talk of tolerance that we've become spiritual wimps. We tolerate worldliness and rebellion in our very own families. And we watch our wives and children make decisions, small and large, that move them away from God, not towards God. We watch them make decisions, small and large, that move them away from the purposes of God. Little things that take them out of the purposes of God being central to their life. Now, I know that each person must decide for themselves that they're going to follow God. But we have more responsibility, men, we have more responsibility than we like to admit. When we let our wives, our children, veer off, and we say nothing, and we do nothing, and we make no sacrifice, and we don't pour out our hearts to God, we're responsible. When they're drifting, when they're not having quiet time, when they're not walking in the Spirit, we should be jealous. Jealous with a godly jealousy. They're following other gods. They're going after idols.
We should be jealous, with a godly jealous, to pull them back in and see them put Jesus first. We think it pushy to stand up and say, Jesus will be first and His purpose will be our purpose. And then to live it out. We think that's pushy because that's what the world has told us. That's not pushy. It's our job. And we're falling down on the job if we're not doing it. Now, I think you women know how you can encourage your husbands to fulfill that role, to fulfill that job. You know how to do that. You know how to do that. You can make him do anything you want to make him do. It's the truth. You can encourage him. You can light his fire. You can be a motivator in that. And you can do that. But we must make a stand and put him first and make his purpose our purpose in the family. And then, men, to live it out, putting him first in your life, in humility. In humility. Let's go to a verse. Isaiah 42:13. The Lord will march out like a mighty man, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal with a shout. He will raise the battle cry and will triumph over his enemies. God expects us to march out with the battle cry, leading our families to pursue God, to put His purposes first in our families. But you know what, guys? Our families, I've seen this time and time and time again. Our families want their husband and their father to have enough religion to be kind and compassionate and faithful. But most families don't want their husband and father to be zealous for the Lord. It's the truth. They don't want. They want them to have enough religion to be nice to them. And to stay home. And to take care of the kids. To be nice to them. To bring home a good salary. To do all those things, husbands. But they don't want them to have zeal for the Lord. Because zeal for the Lord will cost you. It will cost the whole family. So men, you got to push on. You got to push on through that resistance that you may get from your very own family that may have prayed for you for years even to come to know the Lord. And you finally did. And then, whoa, wait a minute. Let's keep this thing under control here. You know, we're not going to some village and doing that stuff. We want him to be just enough of God to be nice rather than being a passionate warrior for God. But we must push on for Jesus to be first in every decision, in their purpose, and in ours. But let me make a note here. Zeal without compassion, and zeal without love, and zeal without knowledge is not godly zeal. Let's look at a verse, Isaiah 63:15. Look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne, holy and glorious, where your zeal and your might, your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. You see how the Israelites, when they looked to God, they equated His zeal and His might with His tenderness and His compassion. So, if zeal doesn't come with tenderness and compassion and humility, then it's human zeal, not godly zeal. Let's go to Isaiah for our last verse, Isaiah 59:15-17. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So His own arm worked salvation for Him, and His own righteousness sustained Him. He put on righteousness as His breastplate, and the helmet of salvation on His head. He put on the garments of vengeance, and wrapped Himself in zeal as in a cloak. I think that Ephesians 6, the section on prayer, must be based on this topic. It means that you men take the initiative for your home to be a kingdom outpost or a train station, as it's called here. That means you take the initiative. You take the initiative to reach out. And you be the first to sacrifice. What does that mean in practical terms? What does that mean? That means if you're going to reach out to somebody and you're going to have somebody over, whether it's somebody that's a part of the body, or whether it's somebody that doesn't know the Lord yet. That means, men, that you push through. If there's some resistance, you push through. You become a kingdom outpost. You give your home to God. That means that you mop the floor. You sweep the floor. You scrub the toilet. You make the sacrifice. You do whatever it takes. You lay down your life. But you make your home a kingdom outpost. Used for God's purposes and the whole purpose of your family, your life, for His purposes. You make changes in your schedule to make it happen. And this is big. Guys, this is big. This is huge. You communicate. You communicate. You communicate. You communicate. You communicate. You communicate. Got that? You communicate. You tell them where you're headed and why. You tell them where you're headed. You tell them what you're thinking. You tell them your plans. You tell them why you're doing what you're doing. You may not understand it completely. You may not have a plan all laid out just right with every detail. You just tell them what you know. Tell them what's in your head. Tell them what's in your heart. You communicate that, look, God's going to be first. His purpose is going to be our purpose. And this is what we're doing to fulfill that. This is why we're doing it. Go with me. Go with me on this. This is where we're going. We're going to sacrifice. We're going to give our lives to God. We're going to serve Him. We're going to be used up by, with our zeal for Jesus. You know, if you can make that old worn out analogy of a football game, you know, when the fourth quarter comes to an end, I don't want to be clean and have my uniform sparkling. I want to have blood and dirt and mud and not be able to walk another step. That's why I want to go into heaven like that. Wore out and used up for Jesus. I can nap in heaven. God is jealous for His people. Now our response to His jealousy is a zeal for Him and a love for Him and a love for His people and a zeal and a love for His people. Being jealous for His people. To see God first in every single person and to not settle for less. And to play a song. I know we've gone a little long. I would like for you to just be quiet. Look to God. You know, He communicates with us. Especially, He is so faithful. We're weak. We're weak. But He is faithful. If we're quiet, we listen to Him. What did we say earlier? You want to impact your world for God, you respond when He calls you. That means, as you're right here, write down what He communicates to you about. Commit. Tell somebody else and follow through on what He's calling you to do, what He's calling you to be.